Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us yourself in Christ, giving him to us and for us, and the certainty that together with him you are giving us all things, including and especially your Spirit, his Spirit, whom he pours out from heaven to give us life and apply to us the redemptive work that Christ has accomplished. And we ask now for more of that ministry of your Spirit, the fellowship that we have in him, the light that he gives our minds, the way that he stirs up our hearts towards you, so that we might have understanding and right responding as we consider the truths of your word. We thank you for this Lord's Day and for the fellowship that we are having already in the good food with which you have supplied your world. We pray that you would grant to us now a fellowship in the good food that we have from your word. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So looking at the seventh paragraph of Westminster Confession 16, I realized that although I tried to split the scripture references about 50-50, that I cut our brother off in an awkward place at the end of the third section there, because the first section was the one labeled or footnoted D on the sheet and in the paragraph really belongs to the first part. So works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others. In other words, in God's mercy, in God's common grace, the works of unregenerate men, the works of unbelievers, may have an outward conformity to what God says. They may be things which God commands, and in God's merciful and powerful providence, ruling and overruling of all things, he can use those things, and especially honors that outward conformity that that he can give them by making them do good unto men, so and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith. And of course, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, says the scripture, and without faith it is impossible to please God, says the scripture, which we know, of course, because the first great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so outward conformity to the first four commandments or the first table of the law that does not proceed from the love of God that comes only by faith are not a fulfillment of those commandments, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end the glory of God. And that's the first of the three sections that we have before us this morning. Nor to a right end the glory of God. They are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make a man meet to receive grace from God. Make a man ready and prepared and fit for receiving grace from God. And if you look at the letter E under there, Amos 5, 21-22, Hosea 1:4, Haggai 2:14, Romans 9:16, Titus 1:15, those all especially belong to, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. And then it is especially Titus 3:5 among those references there in letter E that is showing, nor can they make a man fit, prepared, ready to receive grace from God. And yet, so even though the works done by unregenerate men cannot be in their nature a good work, in other words, all unbelievers' works are sinful, or all unbelievers' works are evil. Yet the unbeliever neglecting good works, or failing to do good works, is more sinful and displeasing unto God. And the that's a bit of an ablative sentence, which means there's something cut out that has been implied, which is the unbeliever can't say, if it's impossible for me to do good works that are really in and of themselves good, then I'll just do all the, as wickedly as I can. That is worse. God is displeased with and punishes their not doing good works. And so there's no excuse for the unbeliever to not do his good works just because of his inability. So let's consider those things in the time remaining from the scripture as well as we can. So unbelievers do not do things to a right end the glory of God. And many of us will be familiar, as it takes place right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, with the beginning of Matthew 6. I've actually only put on your sheets the three verses that are referenced in your little footnote D there, verse 2, verse 5, verse 16. And that's mostly because if I did include the entire passage, then I would have either had to make the font very small, or we would have used the other side of the page and your leftover sheets wouldn't become second chance homeschool scratch paper with the blank on the other side. But since it is a familiar passage, you could probably just see in verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 16 the main teaching that we're looking for in the context of the whole passage. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed or a good work, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So Jesus is saying that while giving money for the poor, or praying to God, or fasting, while those things in and of themselves outwardly are good, is it good to pray? It's good to pray, right? One of the things that we don't tend to hear much about in evangelical circles, except for when they are observing a papist season named after a legume, is fasting. We don't tend to hear much about fasting in evangelical circles, but fasting is good. And of course, good deeds and taking care of the poor are so good that the brother of the Lord Jesus, James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts it right next to keeping oneself undefiled from the world as a part of true and pure religion. So those are good things, but what's the problem with why they are being done in Matthew 6, 1 through 18? It's being done to get glory from men. In fact, the transition from Matthew 18 to Matthew 19, we often hear quoted, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven." And we usually think investment account. But coming out of Matthew 6, 1 through 18, it really is the admiration of others, or at least it primarily is. It applies to everything that is earthly and vanishes with the earth, and you don't want a reward that is for a limited time. You want a reward that is forever and ever. And he says, rewards on earth, they get eaten by moths, or they rust, or they're burned up by fire, or someone can come steal them. And in the world of social media, you understand perhaps better than any generation ever how quickly the admiration of men can fade or be turned on its head. That is the earthliest of treasures. Others thinking well of you. But what do we find, even those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and know the love of God to us, and we love him because he first loved us, and because we love him, we keep his commandments. That's the form of our good works. That's the form of the believer's genuine good works and righteousness. We still find that it is a lifelong struggle to, when we're doing that which is good, not have as a secret part of our desire, or even the primary secret part of our desire in our hearts, that other people will notice and be impressed with us and admire us and maybe love us back and so forth. But that is a wrong motive. The right motive is for the glory of God. So nor to a right end the glory of God. And if that's true for the believer, of course, the unbeliever does nothing out of love for God and love for his glory. That means, children, that as many of you probably pray, Lord, help me obey my parents, or help me work hard at school, or help me be happy with whatever you give me and whatever mommy says I can have, or help me love my brother and sister and then fill in the blank, whatever it is that you're constantly corrected for doing to your brother and sister. You can also add to the end of each of those prayers, and help me do it for you and for your glory. Because it's good to want to make mom and dad happy. That is not a bad motive. And we know that because Proverbs is full of statements that tell you not to sin because it gives mom or dad grief. And so God, who has commanded you to honor mom and dad, does want you to want them to be happy. And yet, it's hard for you to do things in part because you want to make mom and dad happy and not also do them because you want mom and dad to be really impressed with how great a child you are. In fact, you want them to be more impressed with you than they are with your brothers and sisters. Okay? That's an earthly treasure. Wanting them to be impressed with you, or wanting us to be impressed with you. What you want mom and dad to be impressed with, or what you ought to, is really impressed with the God who, despite all of their failings and the fact that you came from them who are sinners, and so they have no right to expect on the basis of themselves from you anything but sin, and yet God, who has graciously saved them, is now graciously working in their children, and you want them to rejoice over the goodness of God and give him, who is helping you do those good things and helping you do those things for him and for his glory, that mom and dad would glorify God, would love him more, would see more of his love for them. Now we begin to understand what a marvelous thing it is to have the righteousness of 4-year-old Jesus and 7-year-old Jesus and 11-year-old Jesus, which is perfect. That he did all things, not just outwardly, but inwardly, righteously, and desired the glory of God in all his good works. Unbeliever doesn't have that at all. Combine that with all of the things that you considered about the works of unbelievers last week, and the conclusion is they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. And several of these scriptures that are referenced here from, if you look from Amos 5 down to Titus 1, deal with things that are outwardly commanded by God, and yet God still is not pleased with them just because of the fact that they are things that God has commanded, because they're not being done unto God's glory or from a principle of faith or with love for God as a loving response to God's love for us. And so the first one is in Amos 5. At this time, Israel was desiring the day of the Lord. They thought that would be the day when God, who was so pleased with them and so displeased with the rest of the nations, would puff them up and destroy everybody else. And in the second half of Amos chapter 5, God is telling them, you might not want to strongly desire the day of the Lord, because the way things are right now between me and you, between the Lord and Israel, it's not going to be a happy day for you. And he attacks the very best of what Israel is doing. And he basically says, because you're wicked in all of these other ways, these things that you are doing, I hate. So verse 21, I despise your feast days. One of the things that we're going to see in Exodus chapter 12, next Lord's Day afternoon, or if you use the Hopeful at Home, I think that one's on the Friday, is that God had commanded feast days. And on those feast days, he had commanded holy convocations, or sacred assemblies. And here he says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, different types of offerings that God had commanded, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. You know, verse 23 there is not just saying that, you know, God isn't going to enjoy the beauty of the instrumental music the way you do. Instrumental music in the Old Testament is especially identified with what God gave by his prophet David. When you have the Reformation of Hezekiah, some of you in your different Bible reading plans, a lot of them will end with 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So perhaps you've read it recently. When you have the Reformation of Hezekiah and you have the cleaning out of the temple and the restoring of all of the priestly functions, and they don't even have enough Aaronic priests at first, and so you have non-Aaronic Levites kind of helping out with some of the Aaronic priesthood things, one of the things that's specifically mentioned is the restoration of the use of the instruments that had been instituted by David in his office, in his function as a prophet. So they weren't just saying, in the Israelite view of these stringed instruments was not just, you know, we're making pretty music for God. I think we're offering the worship that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a prophet of God, has commanded with these specific instruments. And God says, your songs are noise, and I refuse to listen to those instruments, even though I instituted them. Even though they are part of the temple administration, the temple season of the worship of God, along with all the other things that David provided for the preparation of the temple, he is the one who ordered out different clans of Levites for different particular duties, just like different clans of Levites had duties that were attached to the tabernacle worship, because, you know, there's a lot to do if you got to set up and tear down and carry out and so forth. That was gone when the temple came about, and you had the institution of, you know, some of these other Levitical duties. And God is saying, just like with the feasts, just like with the different kinds of offerings, he's saying, all these things that I've commanded you, and you think that they indicate that I am happier with Israel than I am with all the other nations, and you want the day of the Lord to come because that's going to be, yes, Israel, and bad, everybody else. I hate all the stuff that you think is making you so accepted before me. I hate your worship. Okay, so that which is not done from a right principle of the heart by those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and so it's not done out of faith, it's not done as a response to salvation, it's not done out of love for God, but of principle of pride and self-glory. God hates it, even if it has an outward conformity to what he commands. Which means you really want to add that to the end of your prayers. Lord, help me obey mommy and daddy, and help me do it for you. Help me do it out of love for you. Because you don't want to do something that mom and dad love, but Jesus hates, right? You want to love Jesus, and you want to do that which is good before God. Dave?
I was just going to ask, wasn't that what was commonly understood when civil officials would say, so help me God? Were they not asking for God's blessing if they honored him?
I'm not familiar enough with the oath, so I hope so.
I mean, that's common on all civil oaths. So help me God. And what I've read is that it was asking for God's blessing if I honor you. If I fail to do so, I'm invoking your wrath.
I don't know the historical origins of it, but I, I would affirm that we would have that attitude not only about when we take an oath, but whenever we purpose after any kind of obedience. I'm just going to stop relying on this so that I'm not disappointed whenever it cuts out. Okay, well, we'll just do that. Yes, so New Year's resolutions. If the heart of so help me God and unto your glory, O God, isn't underneath your resolution, it's a bad resolution. Lord, help me spend money less so that I can enjoy the later spending of it more. Help me be a good steward so I can enjoy you and your goodness in it and use it to serve you, because that's the purpose of the money. Whatever. Help me exercise more and eat right so that everybody can be impressed with how well I'm doing. Or just so that I can really feel good, physically or mentally or whatever it is. No. I don't know the historical origin of so help me God. I'm sure he does. You have to be careful with Rush Dooney. But that is a little bit afield from where we are. So doing all things Yeah, if it's not done out of love for God and desire for His glory, it is not a good work before God. Hosea 1:4, and there's actually a translation question here. Then Yahweh said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will. New King James and most of the other translations say something similar. Avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. I will visit the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. So there's some question, at least in the translation there. But if we do take it as translated, it means that even though, and this is a pretty significant thing, because God later says of what Jehu has done, that he has done according to all his heart. And so there's a very high commendation of Jehu's actions. And if it is avenge, then there, you know, whatever in Jehu's doing of it that was not from a right or pure motive, God will also punish. If the translation is, I will visit the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, it might be saying that because Jehu has conducted himself the same way as the house of Omri, or you might be more familiar with Ahab, who is descended from Omri, because he has done similarly, I will do similarly to him as I used him to do. Yes, Dave.
This one is really up on topic. Question. Where do the sanctions of the church, or called functions of the church, I didn't say, called functions of the church, the worship of God, a lot of us, where do they fall on this spectrum? Is that considered a work? Is there a requirement? How do we view that?
Whatever God has commanded, proceeding from faith, out of a love for Him who first loved us, and unto His glory. So whatever God has commanded the church to do.
So then I say, okay, well, God has, He's supposed to worship, but we don't have to go to the Bible out. So that's the man that created that. So how do we view that?
Ephesians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 13. Christ's way of shepherding you is through elders to whom you are to submit and obey. So yeah, he did.
Is that viewed as a good work?
If you're here so that other people can see you here, then no. That's where we're at in Westminster 16. If they come so that Dave Renshaw will just get off their case, then probably not. They need to say, dear Lord, help me obey my elders and help me do it for you and out of love for you. See, grown-up members need to pray the same things as child members. Yeah, Kelly.
How can it be any other way? We don't have a lifespan to develop and evaluate and decide our own value system. We have to rely a tremendous amount on other people, and especially prior generations, as they interpret it. You can't get it on your own, no matter how smart you are. We don't have the capacity for that level of spiritual maturity in one lifetime. And I haven't explored this idea much, but that began with Noah, right? After Noah's flood, God said, I'm going to shorten your lifespan because you had 1,000 years to figure it out. Now I'm going to shorten it to 120 years, forcing that reliance on prior generations, interpreting the word of God and the law, so that they have a less chance of doing what they used to do, which is use your 1,000 words to invent new sin, or 1,000 years to invent new sin. So it can't, I'm coming at it from a functional perspective, but how can it be any other way? You're not going to be able to find your own value system in your lifetime. You're not going to be able to evaluate it.
Now, a biblically careful session will try not to do to require anything beyond what the Lord requires. So, you know, we would try to have instruction or prayer meeting, which we have a midweek meeting, and it's part of the providence of God that, you know, we have modern conveniences like horses and carriages and whatever has come after them. But if we didn't have modern conveniences and help, and we were just sun up to sundown every day laboring just to survive, you know, you wouldn't want to have the prayer meeting in the midweek, because God had set apart a day for His worship and for the holy assembly, and He had given six for your labor, right? Fourth commandment. So, a biblically careful session will not want to have more for the congregation than God requires of them. But a biblically careful congregation will want to submit to their elders in all things. And if the elders think we need instruction in this thing, then the whole congregation should really show up for what the session has said that about. Functionally, it's usually the people who need the most that attend the least. It should be concerning to us if there's ever fellowship or prayer or instruction or preaching that we don't want to attend. If it's on the 6 days, it may be in God's providence we just can't attend. But lack of desire for the things of God is a... all right, I'm going to have to ask the sessions leave. And also, we need to figure out who's teaching the first book so that we could... We're supposed to start books next week, right? And we don't have a schedule for that yet. So we'll finish up 16.7 next week and start the books. Are you about to volunteer, or have you been asked to do on the 9th? No? Okay.
Follow one question.
Okay, so we'll finish up 16.7 next week. But if you don't desire the things of God out of a principle of faith and dependence entirely upon Him, out of a principle of love and delight in Him, then you're really in an Isaiah 58, 1 through 12 spiritual condition. The things of God are a burden to you, and you expect Him to pay you back for going through the inconvenience or possibly the misery of observing what He's given you to do. There's no hunger or pleasure in Him and saying these commands are good, and the way you treat others ends up being a reflection of the way you think God is treating you. You think God is cruel and demanding, and so you end up treating others in a cruel or demanding way. The Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 way of keeping the Lord's Day, knowing that our hearts don't naturally delight in Him, but that He's given us a day and told us, consider that day honorable, consider that day a delight, and I will use your using that day the way I have told you to use it to give you a heart that delights more in me than in anything else. That's designed to undo the kind of backwards religion or approach to the things of God. So there's a lot of dynamics in doing whatever the session has scheduled, kind of that question. But a healthy Christian will want those things, not just because Christ has placed those elders over him, but because they're full of all the things that all this Lord's Day keeping and worship is being used by the Spirit to train us to delight in. And if God is our pleasure and those things by which He gives Himself to us and He gives to us to give ourselves to Him, if those things are a pleasure, then we won't need someone to twist our arm or give us extra reasons or... anyway, we're out of time. We'll finish up next week. If you have prepared your book for the 16th, if you have prepared your book for the series, if you're one of those teachers and you are ready to go, please let me know. There's a couple books that are back ordered that we don't have enough for yet for everyone, but I'd like to pass out. Oh, it's back. I'd like to distribute the books for whoever is going to teach on the 16th next week on the 9th, so that families can have a chance to read them in advance. I think you'll profit a lot more having read first from the teaching. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father, these things are difficult for us because there is still so much of the old man in us who has died at Christ's cross and whom we have put off with his deeds. And yet the putting off is an ongoing difficulty for us, and doing things for our own glory out of a desire that we would be admired by men is such a difficult thing for many of us, perhaps for all of us, Lord. And so we come to you asking again for that ongoing work of your Holy Spirit, that he would make us mindful of you so that everything would be done from faith, rejoicing over your salvation, so that everything would be done out of a love back to you because you had first loved us, and a desire that you would be glorified. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are working in us the life and character of the new man, the last Adam, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who always did everything out of delight in the Father and for his pleasure. And so now make us more and more like him as we consider these things from your word. We ask in his name. Amen.